Take your Bibles, and let's go to 2 Samuel. I know I have on the slide here and on your handout 2 Samuel 13 through 18. We are not going to be looking at all of these chapters, so don't worry. We are only going to look at portions of each chapter. It's basically going to be 13, 15, and 18. 13, 15, and 18 tonight. Now, we're not going to start reading. Typically in the Baptist church. I was going to mention one other prayer request. I meet with Stanton Trotter for lunch on Wednesdays. Stanton and his fellow chaplains. We meet for lunch and have a great time of fellowship. It is the highlight of my week. We sit and we talk about the scriptures together, and I'm the only Baptist in there. The rest are either Anglican or they're Methodist. Well, the two Methodist guys are at a dilemma, because that is their sponsoring church into the chaplaincy program of the Army. Well, I don't know if you knew this or not, but 150 United Methodist pastors, I even hesitate to use that word, ministers, came out in one day at the same time and announced their homosexuality. 150. In fact, one of them said, I don't know what to do because the United Methodist Church is imploding. And they deny the scriptures as a denomination. As a denomination, they deny the deity of Christ. Therefore, they deny the gospel. So they are at a dilemma. They don't know if they lose their endorsement, which means they can no longer maintain their chaplaincy in the military. But these are strong guys that believe the gospel. Hey, what do you guys believe? They believe just like us with the gospel. Yes, sir? They're looking at actually going Anglican with Stanton is what they're actually looking at. Yes, yes. So they're actually looking at going to Anglican is what they're looking. Yes. So anyway, pray for those guys and pray for all of our chaplains, if you will, please. Many of them are in a tough spot of what they can say and what they cannot say. When they counsel soldiers, they have to be real careful about what they say. What they say is sin, what they say is not sin. They just have to be real careful. They have to walk on eggshells many, many times. So pray for them, if you will. All right, tonight we're going to talk about David and Absalom. And I'm not going to give too much tonight. Because on Father's Day, I am going to be going to 2 Samuel 18 and using that text as my Father's Day sermon. So for the next two Sunday mornings, we're going to be getting out of Matthew. This upcoming Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at, we're going to be going into Exodus chapter 13, actually, looking at verse 3, where God told the Israelites to remember where they came from. So I'm going to be using that as a launching pad for a Memorial Day message. We're going to be having communion this Sunday. So be in mind about that. Confess sin. Make things right with a brother or sister in Christ. That way you can come before the Lord's table. Not sinless, but come to the Lord's table in the right spirit, in the right attitude, in the right mind. And, of course, we're not having church Sunday night. Then the following Sunday is Father's Day. So we'll be looking at a Father's Day message. I'm going to be taking from David and Absalom of how David mourned the death of Absalom. But I'll be looking at it and touching on it somewhat tonight. How could David have intervened? How could David, as a father, intervened and not allowed it to happen? So it's going to be a challenge to dads. I'm going to be getting in your grill a little bit that Sunday. On Mother's Day, I have to be very delicate. I don't want to make the ladies mad at me. But the men, you get mad at me, hey, we just get over it. All right? We'll just move on. Okay? That's the difference about... ladies have memories of an elephant. They do not let things go very quickly. I could tell Aaron, you know, hey, I don't like your glasses on your face, man. You need... Yeah. And then go to him later and say, hey, man, I'm sorry. I didn't really mean that. And he's like, hey, okay, no problem. And it's over. Okay, but, you know. Let me give you tonight some things of introduction. Number one, Absalom was David's third oldest son. He was David's third oldest son. And David was a man after God's own heart, and I think as we go through this tonight, and then on Father's Day when we really get into chapter 18, we could also say that he was a man after his own family. But the sad part about the life of David, and it went on into his kids, is his inconsistencies. The inconsistencies in the life of David. So that leads to the third thing. When you love people, it makes you vulnerable for a broken and disappointed heart. David, I have no doubt that David loved his children. I'm going to be one of the challenges that I'm going to be giving to our church in 2017 is discipling. Discipleship. I can only disciple so many people. Most of my discipling is behind this on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and here on Wednesday nights. And occasionally I can meet, you know, like Maury and I, we go out on Monday nights, and that's my discipling with him is on Monday nights. But I can only disciple so many people. That's where it's up to you as a membership to disciple people. And one thing that it costs is involvement. It means looking inside of a person's soul. I sent an email to a pastor friend of mine this past week who is overwhelmed in ministry, and I sent him an email, and in that email I said, allow me to give you two pieces of advice that I have learned in the last 3.5 years of being a pastor. Number one, protect your quiet time. Protect it, protect it, protect it. Protect your time with the Lord. Do not let anything interfere with that. Your prayer time, your Bible reading time, because it, your devotion, we say this term so much, well, my devotions, well, are you meaning that your devotions is only limited to that 15, 20 minutes of where you pray for a little bit and you read the Our Daily Bread and you move on? Or should it be termed as this, my devotional life? Because your prayer time and your Bible reading should not be limited to just that time. It should overwhelm your life 24/7. Your life should reflect your prayer time and your Bible reading time. When I was administrator in Christian school, that is one thing I stress to the teachers, is you have got to protect your quiet time. Because how you interact with your students is a reflection of your quiet time. And then the second thing I said was, allow yourself to have a man that will meet with you on a weekly basis and will look into your soul. And that will tell you where you're messing up. And will tell you how he can help you. I've got a friend. Okay? I'll tell you who it is. It is Stanton Trotter. Stanton Trotter, the Lord has brought Stanton Trotter into my life to be my pastor right now. He is my pastor. And I, yes, he's an Anglican. And I have no problem with that. No problem at all. Do we differ on a couple of issues? Yep, we do. But it's like Ronald Reagan said, 80% of my friend is not 20% of my enemy. We're not, Maury, I don't agree with you on it. I'm sure as we get to know each other, I'm not going to agree with you. And you're not going to agree. I don't agree with Pastor Ken on everything. He's a little bit more conservative with music than what I am. All right? But you know what? Does that mean that the 20% that we disagree on has to become my enemy all the time? No. But the Lord has brought Stanton Trotter into my life that when we meet on Wednesdays, he looks in my soul. And we have met for supper, and he is, hey, Dwayne, let me give you some advice about ministry. Let me give you some pointers. Now, I'm not trying to tell you you're right, not trying to tell you you're wrong, but here's some things that I've seen. Praise the Lord. I am thankful that the Lord has brought Stanton Trotter into my life. Okay? So, but when you get involved with people, people will disappoint you. People will break your heart. But you have to remember this. They're a sinner. They're sinners. Guess what you are? A sinner. Well, let's do the next point. What we have discovered thus far in our study, that David's many wives has caused him many troubles. And I don't mean that sarcastically. I see some of you ladies shaking your head, man, Dwayne. You're really getting into it tonight. I don't mean it like that. It caused him so many troubles because of inconsistencies. His children saw inconsistencies. Absalom saw inconsistencies. How many of you have ever heard this expression? Inconsistency always leads to rebellion. How many of you have ever heard that? It does. Inconsistency always leads to rebellion. That's why as a pastor, I must be consistent. That's why if you're, as a parent, you have got to be consistent. You must be consistent. How did it cause him trouble? Well, we see two evidences here in the last couple of weeks. There was a rape of Tamar by Amnon, where a half-brother raped his half-sister, which then led to the vengeful murder of Amnon by Absalom. So let's look here at point number one, and that is Absalom and David. Absalom and David. Let's look here at letter A, and that is the four ways that Absalom's sin was like his father's sin. There are four ways here. Let's look at the comparisons. As David calculated the murder of Uriah the Hittite, Absalom calculated his vengeful murder of Amnon. See, the sons learn from their dads. Now, I'm telling my age here. I think Pastor Ken will probably remember this commercial. More you might. No, Gary will. Jeff might. Vance might. You might. Tom? No, I doubt it. Okay. Yeah. Miss Diana will. She'll probably remember this commercial. But it was an anti-smoking commercial back in the mid-60s, early 70s. And it showed a father and a son. They were fishing together. They were taking a walk together. They were playing catch together. And it showed them going to sit beside a tree. You know where I'm going, right? He pulls out of his pocket, pulls out a pack of cigarettes, takes one out, lights it, sets the pack down. What does the son do? He picks up the pack of cigarettes. And he goes to pull one out. That's where it stops. The commercial stopped at that point. And the whole thing was, you as a dad need to set an example for your son. Well, here, David sets a great example for Absalom, and that is how to murder somebody. The second thing is, as Uriah was murdered to get to Bathsheba, Amnon was murdered as revenge towards the rape of Tamar, but also to get to the throne of David. Now, why did Absalom want to get to the throne of David? Because he was angry at David because David didn't deal with Amnon. He got mad about it. He got angry about it. But he turned his face from it and just let it go away. Let's just ignore it. And if we ignore it, it will go away. So he was angry at his dad. So to get back at his dad, I'm going to get the throne. I'm going to run things. Number three, David used Joab to set up Uriah to be killed. Absalom used his servants to kill Amnon. And then David used wine to set up Uriah. Remember, he got him drunk. What did Absalom do? He used wine to set up Amnon. He got Amnon drunk. So see the comparisons here? Now, what are some conclusions regarding this comparison? When Tamar was raped by Amnon, David should have stepped in and dealt with his son. He should have just stepped in right there and dealt with it. When Absalom killed Amnon, David should have stepped in and dealt with Absalom. But he didn't either. Let's go to 2 Samuel 14. Let's look here at verses 23 and 24. This is how David dealt with it. So Joab arose, went to Geshur, and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. The king said, "Let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Let's go to 27. And to Absalom there were born three sons and one daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of a fair countenance, which means she was a very beautiful woman. Why do you think he named her Tamar? What's that, Vance? Yeah. Why did he name his? Because he loved his half sister.
He loved her.
Yeah, he loved her, and maybe as a reminder to his dad of what had happened. Kind of stick it at him a little bit. Verse 28 says that, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. So what was the punishment? Absalom's only punishment was separation from his father. That was the only punishment he got. Don't bring him in here. I don't want to see him. Instead of dealing with his two sons, he let Amnon get away with it by not dealing with it, which then led to Absalom killing Amnon, and then he still didn't deal with it. So he's a hands-off dad. He's hands-off. So that leads to number two, and that is Absalom and rebellion. Absalom and rebellion. Let's go to chapter 15, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass after this, that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. So now at this point, he is beginning to get the army on his side. Because he now has 50 soldiers in front of him. What do these 50 soldiers do for Absalom? What is their purpose? To go out in front of him and do what? Protect him. To protect him. How many of you have ever seen the presidential motorcade on the news? Okay, you see protection, protection, protection all in front of the president. And that's what the goal was here. These 50 men, he's beginning to win the heart of the soldiers. Now, let's look at verses 2 and 3. Yes, sir. Yeah, here I am. That's exactly right. Yes. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. Now, what is the key here that he is standing beside the way of the gate or at the entrance of the city? What is the significance here? There you go. It's a place of importance, of influence, that when there is a dispute, they go to the gate to see the king. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, that Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." So letter A is simply this: Absalom and the people. Absalom and the people. Absalom knew how to get between the people and the king. And he became sympathetic to the people by becoming disloyal to the king. In September, we're going to have Tim Rabin here, speaking Sunday afternoon and Monday night. And then Christian Powell is coming Tuesday night, Wednesday night to finish up our missions conference. When Preacher Cox, who preached our, remember Preacher Cox preached our homecoming for us last year. When Preacher Cox stepped off the scene, Tim Rabin became pastor. And I remember going to Preacher Cox and asking him for some advice. And he stopped me. And he said, "Dwayne, I don't want to be rude, but I'm no longer your pastor. Pastor Tim is your pastor. So I would rather you go to him first. And then, if he gives you permission, then I will be more than happy to sit down with you." You know what that showed to me? That showed to me that here is a 70-year-old man who had been pastor of that church for, what, 30 years, son? Started the Christian school there, very large church, was placing himself underneath the loyalty of a new pastor. That is huge. That taught me a very, very valuable lesson. You know, Pastor Ken, I don't think he has ever, since I become pastor here, has ever called me by my first name. It's always Pastor. Pastor Ken could be my dad. Well, no, you couldn't. Yeah, you could. You're how old? How old are you? You are?
No, not quite.
Not quite. Okay.
Jonathan's pushing 50.
Yeah, okay. All right. Is Jonathan your oldest?
Yeah.
Okay.
He came pretty quick.
All right. So not quite, but you know what that shows? That shows to all of you that he's loyal. But he's not just loyal to me, he's loyal to the office of the pastor. Loyalty is a big thing. It's huge. It's loyal. What was Absalom becoming? Disloyal. By turning the heart of the army, and now he was getting to the hearts of the people. Let's look here at letter B. And that is that Absalom has a solution for the people. Verses 4 and 6. And Absalom said, moreover, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. I learned a very valuable lesson my first week on the job in Wake County back in 1992. I was sitting in a conference room. We were going through our little new employee meetings. Linwood Barham came in, and he was not supposed to have been in there. But evidently, he heard a couple of the new employees, there was about a dozen of us, new paramedics coming into Wake County. One of them said, and I know exactly who it was, it wasn't me. He said, if I was the boss, this is what this organization would be doing. Well, evidently, Linwood Barham heard it. And Linwood Barham came in and sat down. He said, I'm going to tell you gentlemen something. And there was one lady, but he didn't include her in it. He just said, gentlemen. He said, I'm going to tell you gentlemen something. You're not the boss. I am. You might could do a better job at being the boss, but I've got news for you. You're not. We got the message. Look at what Absalom is saying here. If I was the king. How many times have you heard on your job site, if I was the boss, if I was the principal, if I was the pastor, if I was a deacon, if I was an elder, well, you're not. So until you do become one, it's best you just be loyal and go with it. Get both oars in the water. Because if you only got one in the water, all you're going to be doing is going in circles. So get both oars in the water and move together with the leadership. So Absalom has a solution for the people. And it was so that when any man came nigh to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Look at the latter part of verse 6. Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. That is some pretty strong language there, isn't it? Of how he stole the hearts of the people of Israel. The result here is the splitting of the kingdom. Yes, Pastor Ken.
He stole the hearts. He didn't earn them.
Right. Yes. Right.
It was all talk.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll see where his talking got to him here in a few moments. Let us see. Absalom persuades David's main counselor to forsake David and come to him. And that man was by the name of Ahithophel. He was David's counselor. Right, a part of that verse of verse 12, and the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. The result is David has to flee for his life. Verse 13, and there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And he has to flee for his life. Now let's talk about the sad part here. And as Absalom in his fall, let's go all the way to chapter 18. Absalom and his fall. We see first thing is choices and consequences. While David, in between chapters 15 and the beginning of 18, he is now beginning to get reinforcements in his army. His main general is Joab. Joab now takes on a leadership role of the army. So David has time to strengthen his defense, and we see that in verses 1 through 4. David numbered the people that were with him and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. The third part under the hand of Joab, the third under the hand of Abishai, Joab's brother, the third part under the hand of Atiah the Gittite, The king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. Verse 5, and the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. When you catch him, deal gently with him. Don't kill him. Please don't do that. Don't kill him. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captives charge concerning Absalom. A couple of things here. The integrity of the kingdom is at stake. David decides that doing right was more important than his own family. Doing right was more important than his own family. I knew of a pastor. His son was caught in immorality. He was not even on his staff. He was a member of his church. His son went on the dating game. Remember the dating game from the 60s? And they had a new one that came on in the 80s and early 90s. His son went on the dating game without any knowledge of his father and was a contestant and made a very vile comment about his past experiences with prostitutes. And I was in church that Sunday night. You remember, honey? I could take you right to that sanctuary and take you right to the seat. And he publicly disciplined his son and had church discipline of where he had the church vote out his own son out of the church membership. And he said, until my son comes forward to this church and publicly repents and confesses his sin, I will not speak to him. Because I have to follow what Matthew 18 says. I was like, wow. So here was a man that decided he would do right rather than say it was okay with his own son. So David now decides that doing right was more important than his own family. In spite of the rebellion, David still loves his son. We see that in verse 5 where he says, deal kindly with him. Don't kill him, please. And then we see the end of Absalom. We're not going to take time to read all of this of 6 through 18. You can do it later. And I think you all know the end of the story. The result of the rebellion is there were 20,000 men that were killed. Absalom dies abandoned by everyone and everything, even his own mule. And I know that sounds funny, but it's very sad that all of the people that he had gotten on his side, they have now all forsaken him. And as he is riding, escaping for his life, his hair is blowing in the wind. It gets wrapped up in a lower limb of an oak, and the mule takes off, forsaking him. And he's hanging there by his hair. And what does Joab do? You know the story, very sad. Let's go to verse 14 of chapter 18. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took three darts in his hand, a dart being a knife. He thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed him or surrounded him, and they smote Absalom and slew him. Joab blew the trumpet. The people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. They took Absalom, cast him into a great pit in the wood, laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. They didn't even give him a decent burial. Just took him out in the middle of nowhere, dug a hole, dumped his body in it, put a bunch of rocks on it, and left. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is unto this day Absalom's place. Why did Joab disobey David's command? Don't kill him. Please don't kill him. Yeah?
He could see what was happening.
Okay, say again.
He could see what was happening.
He could see what was happening. What did you say? Yeah, he's protecting David. I think it was this. He finally had enough of David's children. He finally had enough of them. He saw what David's children were doing to him. Finally had enough of them. Let me give you some applications. Number one, rebellion is a dangerous thing. It will always bring heartache to everyone involved. In the Old Testament, it was very serious. Remember in the book of Numbers, where a teenage son had backtalked to his parents, and they brought him before Moses. Moses said, okay, let's put him in jail, and I'll go to the Lord and ask him what to do. He went to the Lord. The Lord said, stone him. Take him outside the camp. Stone him. Kill him. Because I can't have that. We can't have children rebelling against their parents. Because if you'll start allowing one, it will grow like a cancer and will destroy. It also says later that rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Look how wicked witchcraft is. Rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. It always brings heartache. It brings heartache to the one that's been rebelled against. But later in life, it will bring heartache to the one that rebelled, because they will later in life reject or regret that they rebelled. Yes, sir?
And many times through their own family.
Yes.
Because their children were rebelled.
Yeah. Secondly, we also see this so much in churches, that families rebel against families, individuals rebelling against God's chosen leadership. I have known of good men that have gone into a church that was run by a family or two, and the two families did not like his leadership, so there rose up a rebellion in the church, and he was gone in less than a year. It happens all the time. And then thirdly, as fathers and leaders of the home, we must be men that confront sin and rebellion. But let me go a step further. As church members, we also must be people that reject sin, confront rebellion within the ranks of the membership. We must be very, very careful that our comments that we make are not being taken as a sign of rebellion. We must be very careful. Let's pray. Our Father, a very, very sad commentary we talked about tonight. Very, very sad state of affairs that we have right now in the life of David. A lot of heartache here, a lot of regret that we see in this biblical account of what had occurred in the life of David and the life of Absalom. And I've often wondered, as David mourned the death of Absalom, I wonder what I could have done different. And now, Father, I pray that we would learn from these biblical accounts, that we would learn not to do them, and learn how we can avoid the heartache that these people have. And now, Father, I pray that you would bless this upcoming Sunday. Even though it is a holiday weekend, I ask and I pray that you still give us a wonderful day this upcoming Sunday. Be with our Sunday school, be with our teachers, be with our Sunday morning worship as we have communion and as we reflect upon the cross, as we reflect upon the gospel. I ask and I pray that you will give us a great day this upcoming Sunday. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.